And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Today, we're going to be looking at some of the greatest verses in the Bible. Some of the greatest verses in the Bible. I tell you, I'm just so exalted to preach these words to you. They're the words of Jesus Christ, and they have such meaning. And I'm so lowly. I'm unable really to give these words the power that they really should. They should have great impact in your heart. Now, I want you, for the time that we have here, to set aside your task and just listen. Because we're going to learn who Jesus is. We're going to learn about the flesh, the spirit, and the blood. We're going to study specifically several verses, but particularly John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6, 6, 6. And I think this has great relation to the whole Bible, but particularly to the book of Revelation. Now, we're in the Gospel of John, but remember, 666 is the number of the beast. I'm going to take you right away to John 6:66, and I want you to see what it says. And it's an amazing thing. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
Wow.
From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Obviously, they were walking with him. Obviously, they were his disciples. But after this event, and I'll tell you what it was in just a minute, we're going to discuss the event that caused this incredible break. Up to this time, Jesus was doing great, and his kingdom here on earth was growing, it seemed like, and people were flocking to him. But then he said something that disturbed them, that disturbed the Jews, that angered the Pharisees. Jesus revealed something which caused them to say, I can't stomach this. I can't, no, this is, no, no, no. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Have you ever been to anyone, my friends, and you told them some of the things of the Bible, some of the amazing things about who Jesus was and is? And they said, this is a hard saying. I don't want to believe that. I don't believe that. It's too ridiculous, too amazing, too crazy. It's insane. I'm going to go on with my life. I'm not going to live with this. I'm not going to be part of this. I'm not going to believe in Jesus Christ. And the person you told, maybe they were going with you up until that time, but then they said, well, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that, huh? And from that time, many of his disciples went back. Now, we talk about a falling away, about a backsliding. Is this not a backsliding, friends? They went back and walked no more with him. I'm not going to have anything to do with that guy. He says he's the Son of God. He says he's the bread of life. Not my bread. No. I think this is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. To imagine that everything was going great for Jesus until he said what he said. And then many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, friends, maybe you're at that point. Maybe you've gone to church and you've walked the altar and you gave your life to Christ, supposedly at invitation time. But you began to think about it. You know, I don't know. It's going to cost me too much. This is a big sacrifice I'm making here. I got my life to live. Why should I live Jesus' life too? I want to enjoy myself. There's liquor out there. There's alcohol. There's sex. There's drugs. There's rock and roll, man. I mean, And from that time, many of you went back and you backslid. You said, I don't want any more. I'm not going to walk with this. I'm going to go on. I want to live my life as a human being, not as a Christian. Maybe you've experienced that with your life. That's where you're at. Now, how did Jesus feel about that? What did he do when most of us, many of them, would no longer walk with him? That was a crushing disappointment. That was a blow to his ego, wasn't it? If we consider him as like us, he would have an ego. He wanted men to come to him. He preached the truth, but some didn't want to hear it. Have you ever talked to people that did not want to hear it? They said, that's too much. I don't want to hear that. I have. I've been rejected by family and friends. Don't talk to me about Jesus. I've got other better things to do, they say. Now, I'm going to take you through just some of these verses, but let's just read verse 35 of chapter 6 of John. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Wow. Think about that. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The next verse says, But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Oh my. He's telling these disciples, this crowd of people that had come to him seeing all these miracles and such. And now he's telling them he's the bread of life. And if you come to him, you'll never hunger. And if you believe in him, you'll never thirst. But you have seen me and you don't believe me. He says, I know you. I know you. You don't believe me. How about on Judgment Day when so many have done things in the name of Jesus? They say, I'm a great Christian. Look at all I did. But Jesus looks at them. He knows them. He knows what's in their heart. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Wait, I'm the guy that worked all those years. I was pastor of one of the largest Baptist churches in the world. I was head of this big group. I mean, I was the toast of 50 nations. Every president came, called on me, wanted me to bless them at this inaugural celebration, or they wanted me to go to the United Nations or the National Cathedral and to pray. I'm well known. But Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Verse 37 says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He's saying, I've seen you. You've seen me, but you don't believe me. You believe not. Now, if the Father had given you to me, if you had come to me, the Father gave me you, I would not cast you out. He's not in the casting out business. He's in the drawing of all men to himself. If you had come to him and believed, and his Father had told him, my son, this one I give to you, he would not cast you out. Verse 38 says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. If the Father gives a man to Jesus, Jesus doesn't lose him. I want you to understand something. You know, I went in the Air Force, and I think there were, like, at the time, there were 2.5 million men in uniform. in 5 different branches of service. They had my name down on a roll. I had a serial number. I couldn't escape if I tried to get away from the Air Force. They'd say you're absent without leave, AWOL. I'd end up in prison if I tried to escape. I may get away for a while, party and do whatever I wanted to do, but eventually they'd catch up to me, put me in handcuffs, drag me back to military duty, give me a court-martial and say, you're a deserter. You're AWOL. But Jesus doesn't lose anybody. He's got them on his register. He puts their name down in the great book, the book of life, and they're there forever. Now, I know maybe some of you believe you can lose your salvation, but listen to me. Everybody that's given to Jesus, he loses nothing. And he'll raise it up again at the last day. You're going to die, all right, you think, but you're not. You'll be raised up at the last day. You will. You're going to live forever. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Everyone that sees the Son of God, if you see Jesus Christ, you recognize him. You know who he is. I read this Bible. This is how I came to know Jesus Christ. No man caused me, well, I'm sure many helped me. I heard many sermons, but I read this book for myself, and I I said, Lord, I believe in you. And that's it. I went right into his kingdom. There was no army of saints to accompany me. I didn't raise my right hand and say the oath. I believed in him, what he had done on the cross. I believed in him. I had not read all the Bible. I wasn't conversant with every verse, but I knew who had died for me. I knew who held the keys of life evermore, and I believed on him, and he gave me everlasting life at that moment. Some say, well, you didn't have to work for it. You didn't do anything, Tex Mars. How could you have everlasting life? How could you go from nothing, a sinner, to everlasting life? Who so favored you? I'll tell you who favored me. Jesus. I believed on him, and he gave me everlasting life immediately, instantaneously, forever. And it was glorious, and it still is. And I will raise him up at the last day. He is going to raise me up at the last day. I have full confidence in that. And that's what he told the people there. I like that. Do you like what I've just read to you? He's the bread of life. He came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but the Father's. And whoever the Father gives to him, he doesn't lose them. He keeps them. They're in his salvation army. They're soldiers. It's onward forever. And he's going to raise them up at the last day because they believe on him and he has redeemed them and they will live forevermore. That's right there. That's in those scriptures. If you believe that, you will never die. Your sins will be forgiven you. Why? How can he forgive me my sins? What, does he just say a word or something? What is he? How does he do it? What trick of magic will forgive me my sins? Now, come on. Let's not be doubting Jesus Christ. He said he would do it, and he will do it. And whatever he says he'll do, he'll do. Why do you want to doubt him? You doubt him, you're going to be just like the Pharisees. Because what did they do? What did the Jews do? Read the next verse. The Jews then murmured at him. He told them what he was. I'm from God. I'm here from God. I was with God in heaven. And I'm the bread of life. Well, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. They would, he says he's the bread that came out of heaven. Look how he makes himself into God. He makes himself into the Son of God. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven? He was born to a woman right here on this planet. They didn't believe on him, did they? They didn't believe him. They murmured about him. They said, look at that guy. He's lying. He's not the Son of God. Why? Wasn't his father Joseph? I know his father. I know his mother. He was born. He didn't come straight from heaven. But Jesus, he knew they were murmuring. He knew they were complaining. They were gossiping about him. He said, don't murmur among yourself. It's verse 43. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Mm-hmm.
Three times he said it. I will raise him up at the last day. Why did he say it three times? He wanted to make sure they understood. When God says something over and over again, he's trying to get your attention, folks. He's redundant because we're too stupid to catch it the first time. He has to say it again and again. But maybe each time some picked it up. Oh, I get it now. It is written in the prophets, verse 45, Jesus said, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Wow. It's written, they'll hear from God. They'll learn from God. They'll be taught by God himself. Well, I'm God. And here I am, teaching. Verse 47, Jesus said, verily, verily, that's truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. He said it again. He started off with it, verse 35. Now here it is, 48, I am that bread of life. The Jews are doubting here. So he comes back and says, okay, I said it, I meant it. Verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now we get into this hard saying. Sounds simple. He's saying, I'm the living bread. I came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. Now we're getting into the flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The world is dead. The world is reeling to its decimation. It's going to be demolished. There will be no earth. Everything is finishing. Everything is in its death throes. But there can be a redemption. Those who eat of his flesh will live forever because he's the bread of life. There is the redemption, my friends. But the Jews, verse 52, therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't understand spiritual things. See, the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They said, how can he give us his flesh to eat? He's only one man. How can he give us his flesh to eat? But Jesus then said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood. Must have thought he was a cannibal, I suppose. They thought this guy's insane. Is he a vampire? Is he a cannibal? What's he talking about? 54, he continues, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting or eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There he said it again. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. And as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things, verse 59, said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Who could hear it? Who wants to hear that stuff? Maybe some of them realized maybe they were going to die. Jesus was going to give his life for the whole world. He was going to be sacrificed. He would be the one sacrifice for all time. He would go to the cross. Would they too go to the cross? They didn't want that. You see, all these people that were disciples, and I don't know how many there were, but there were many, 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 not just 12. Hundreds, maybe. And they wanted to be his disciples because they said, "The kingdom is coming in. He's going to be king. We want a piece of that." I mean, every 4 years in America, we have an election. And all these hangers-on go in. And I was listening to some guy talking the other day, and he says, "No, if Romney had won, I was all set. I was going to be the head of, he was going to be like the head of the computer section of the White House." Yeah, this guy's a big, he's a genius at computers. He was going to be put in charge of the computer section at the White House. Put it all together, organize everything. But Romney lost. These people believed that Jesus was going to be king of earth. And he was going to be Messiah of the Jews and king of earth. They wanted to be on his side. They saw these miracles he had done. And they said, "You know, we like that. He can heal. He can even bring people back from the dead. Why, he took the fish and the loaves of bread, and look how many people ate of that. He just multiplied it through magic, through supernaturalism." This is the kind of guy we want. If he's the king of Israel, we'll conquer the Romans. We'll make haste of the Egyptians. We'll be sitting on top of the world. I want that. But then he said, "You're going to have to die." That was maybe some of the suggestion there. I mean, if you have to eat of the blood of some, to drink of the blood and eat of the flesh, that means he's going to die. And they're going to have to partake of that. That's like Jesus saying, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be sacrificed. Are you ready to go? You ready to die too?" They didn't want that. They wanted the rewards. They wanted to see all the good things that happened. That's why they were looking for a king, a material king. When Jesus told the Roman governor Pilate, he asked, "Are you a king then? Are you a king?" That's the accusation made against you by your own people. Pilate said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." Here Jesus was. Was there anything in here about him being a king of this world? No, nothing. He told these people, this is what you're going to have to do to be my disciple. And I will raise you up again at the last day if you will do it, if you believe in me. But this, look, this is what you have to do. You have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. If you don't, you won't have any life in you. Oh, that's a hard saying. That's a hard saying. Who can hear that? When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Oh, yes, those guys. Oh, I've heard so much about don't offend anybody. Don't offend the Muslims. Don't offend the Buddhists. Don't offend the New Agers. Don't offend anyone. As a Christian, don't offend them. Don't use words like God when you can say Allah. Jesus, he says, "Does this offend you?" What, and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? If this offends you, then what are you going to say when you see the Son of Man ascend up to heaven? He's going to leave. I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to stay here and be king. Not in the sense that you imagine it. What are you going to do then? I'm going to leave you. Remember how at Pentecost, they all met at Pentecost, Acts 2:38? And there they were moaning and whining and saying, the Lord hath left us. What are we going to do? We're stuck here. And oh, the Romans are so powerful, and the high priest is going to kill all of us. And they were scared. Jesus had left them. And here he says that. What are you going to think if he's, when the Son of Man ascends where he was before? He used to be in heaven. He's going to go back again and go leave you here. What are you going to do then, he says? If you're offended now, think about that. Then he said something important. He said, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Yes, now we have the Spirit. We had the flesh, but we found out it's going to be sacrificed. And you're going to have to sacrifice your life. If you're not willing to sacrifice your life, if you're not willing to lose your life, you're not going to gain it. Okay, I've got you confused. Well, that's what it says. Now he's telling us the Spirit, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes you alive. Wait just a minute. I wanted to be part of the kingdom. In fact, I've been in training for that. I can be your accountant. I've learned accounting methods. I've learned how to take taxes. I can be your tax collector. Well, I can be your governor of some state. I've learned how to be an administration man. I've learned how to administer government. I've learned how to... I know how to take care of stables of horses and such. I can be your, you know, or I can take care of your great farms and your great, you know, I'm a husbandry man. I mean, I can take care of farms, and he's not looking at the flesh. He doesn't care what you can do. Now, some of you are like that today. You say, well, I've got this much money or I've got that. I'm so little in the kingdom of God, I don't have any money. I've done that before. I've said that before. I've looked in the mirror and said, well, I can't do much. I don't have any money. I don't have any backing. I don't have any churches to back me. I don't have any people out there. I don't have an army. It's not what you have in the flesh. It's in your spirit. Are you alive in Jesus? That's where the profit comes from. The flesh doesn't profit you anything. Have you noticed that God doesn't choose many noble men? I mean the rich. Have you noticed he doesn't ask Warren Buffett to get on board with him? He doesn't ask Mark Zuckerberg when they had a Facebook. Here, enter my kingdom. Work for me. Mr. Bezos, head of Amazon. Why, he could reach everybody in the world with his books, couldn't he? They go all around the world, millions per year, billions probably. Evidently, he hadn't been asked Jesus to come on board. There's Obama. Why, he could reach everybody as president of the United States, the greatest power on earth. But is he in God's kingdom? We don't know what he's doing for God. Nothing. He's opposed to God. It's their spirit. They have no spirit. They're not alive. Well, then God's looking at something other than money then. He's looking for someone who will serve him. He's looking for somebody who's alive in spirit. Are you alive in spirit? Think about that. We'll be right back. I'm Tex Mars, and this is Power of Prophecy. Hello again, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to stay with us as we continue our message. We're looking at John 6, verse 66 today. I want to encourage you to give to this ministry. Many of you have given in the past and continue to give, and it is so appreciated. We cannot do the miracles that we're doing every day here if it were not for you. You may say, well, I don't have much to give. Well, that's okay. God will take whatever you have and multiply it. As I've told you, not many nobility, not many rich does God call. He calls those who have usefulness to him, who have something to give him. You'll remember the story of the widow who had, well, just a penny. She put it in the offering plate, and God said, well, that's more than all the others gave. And they marveled at that, because they had seen the rich give and beat their breasts and say, yeah, isn't it wonderful that I can give so much? I'm so wealthy. I can give so much. God must love me more than he does this little widow here. And all she has, she's given everything she's got, and it's just a penny. You know, God does not look at the amount of money. He looks at your spirit. Do you have the spirit of life? And if so, you indeed are a very rich person. God has entrusted you with a great gift. It's like a pot of gold. It's a heritage that's life eternal. And could you share some of that gold with us here at the ministry? Could you? You may say, what pot of gold? I have no gold, Tex. I could not afford to give more than $5, $10 a month. Well, that's okay with me, if that's all you can afford. That's between you and God. I've never written to somebody and say, well, you gave me so much, that's not enough. I want more. Well, I wouldn't do like that. You see, I trust you and I trust God. And God has kept us alive here. He's kept us going. And a lot of people have thought we were going to close down over the years. Maybe you yourself, you say, how does that Tex Morris stay in business? How can he continue to say the things he says, and he's still aboard? He's still there. I mean, ministry after ministry has closed down. They've been shut down. That's it. But not us. I mean, we've been visited by the FBI, audited by the IRS. We've had everything happen. I mean, we've had, you know, witches do ceremonies in our front steps, and we've had homosexuals threaten us. And we just kept going, keep tooling along, because we serve God. We serve God. We're going to be here. We're going to be here. We're going to be here as your ambassador. We're ambassadors. We represent God, and we represent you. We do. We represent you. You say, well, I don't have anybody to represent me. I'm just a little person. Well, we're a little too. But we will represent you. When no one else is there, we'll be there for you. We'll fight for you. I think sometimes about how little I have in terms of money and material things, but how much God has given me. How much God has given me. You know, I used to have a friend named Shirley. Well, he's still a friend, but I haven't seen him for some years. And when I became a Christian, I gave him my Bible. I said, here, I want you to write something in this Bible for me. You know, I got to, you know, like sometimes you do to celebrate some wonderful thing, such as salvation in your life. And I had this new Bible. Here, write something in my Bible. I knew he was a person of God. He was only 16. We're both 16. And I'll never forget what Jerry wrote me. He said, no one has ever seen what one person full of Christ can do. Well, I couldn't believe that. Surely they had seen what one person could do. And I determined then, well, They're going to see it in me. I'm going to be a great Christian. I'm going to do all these things for God. Well, I have failed in some things. I have failed in some things over the years. But you know, I'm still here. And God still makes use of me. And I've noticed something. That every time I make a step for God, I step out in faith, God rewards me. God rewards me. Every time something gets more difficult and I take that step of faith, wonderful things happen to me. And it's just an astonishing thing. And that's the way God works. If everything was easy and soft and, well, it just wouldn't be right. We don't get millions of dollars in here. We don't get hundreds of thousands of dollars. We get $5, $10, $20. Maybe $100 at the most. And you know what? I'm not owing to any man. I'm not owing to any man. I think sometimes that's good. I don't have to say, well, this guy gave us all this money. I have to do him a favor. I have to do that. Now, when I say a favor, I don't mean pray for them. I'm privileged to pray for you. But you know how pastors, you have a pastor, and it seems like the more people give, the more he favors them. Have you ever been a church like that? Well, Brother Jackson, he's given so much money to the church, so the pastor favors him and makes him a deacon or an elder or whatever. And well, I don't do that, but I appreciate everyone who gives. No, we don't give rewards like that. You see, I don't have to give you a reward for giving because God does that. God knows. I do. I look at the people who give and I see all the contributions that come in. But God also sees them. God sees that. And he says, Sister Josephine or Brother John here, you've given to Power Prophecy Ministries. And that's the same as giving to God. So I just wanted to thank you today. I don't have any book to sell, no video to offer or anything. But I did want to thank you for giving to Power of Prophecy. And we need your money. We need your help. We need your support. There's nobody else like us out there. There's nobody out there standing for God in these hard times but us. Now, I know there's a few more. You know, I'm like Elijah in the Bible, and God says, well, I've got a few more reserved. I've got 7,000. I don't know how many God's reserved for today, these last days. And I know some of you are great. Boy, you're just great warriors for Christ Jesus. Why don't you join with us? Why don't you let us help you? And, you know, call us out and say, here, I'm sending you $50. I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to tell the truth text. I don't want you to compromise. I want you to stand up for the true Bible. I want you to stand up for the things of God. Put me to the test. Put me to the test. I like people who challenge me, who say, well, I'm just going to see if that text Morris is real. People have written to me sometimes. They say, are you real? I want to give to a real ministry. I want to give to a true man of God. I want to know if you're real. And I'm thinking, well, they're writing me. They're asking me if I'm real. I mean, it's easy to write back and say, yeah, I'm real. I'm honest. But I think I understand them. They want to reach out. They want to know, is this voice that I hear over the radio, is he telling the truth? Is he genuine? Is he legitimate? They can't believe it, that I'm saying the things that I do that are truthful and of God. They just can't believe it. They want to know, are you real, Tex? Don't challenge me. I'm just the same as I've been. We started this ministry, 28 years ago or so? Well, I'm still the same. If you can see somewhere where I've changed the words of God, or I've got some new doctrine, or some silly nonsense, let me know. I don't know of any. That's how you can know if I'm real, folks. I'm real because Jesus is the same. And I worship him. That's why I don't change. All right, that's enough for that. I thank you so much. Please send your love gifts to Power of Prophecy or to text Mars, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. You can make your contributions by phone. Just phoning us toll-free, 1-800-234-9673. We'll take your charge card and take your donations, your love gifts, your offerings, and by phone. You can also donate money to us, help us in the ministry here, through our website, powerofprophecy.com. Use your PayPal, your charge card, and make a love gift to the ministry. Thank you so much. God bless you for your help. Now, we were, let's say John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Think about that, folks. When Jesus speaks, his words are powerful. I mean, they cut right down to the marrow. These things are spirit and they're life. They're not just words. Some people just speak to them. I just like to hear their voice, I guess. But not Jesus. Every word in this Bible has life. It's alive. 64 says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Isn't that something? Jesus knew from the beginning who was going to betray him, who would not believe in him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. Verse 66 is the most powerful verse and the saddest. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Many of his disciples had left him. They walked no more with him. Jesus said, will you also go away? There were only 12 left. Almost 3 years of preaching. What did he have? 12 men. 12 people. He could really count on, it seemed. One of them, though, turned out to be a devil. Even amongst that 12, one was a devil and betrayed him. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. After these things, chapter 7, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. That was it. They turned from him. They said, what you said is a hard thing. Who can hear that? They didn't believe on him. No, they didn't really believe on him. They didn't believe, and he knew they didn't believe. So we see now the ultimate. Jesus refused to go out of Galilee. Galilee is called the land of the Gentiles. Did you know that, folks? Jesus was born in the land of the Gentiles. His time had not come for him to go to the cross to die. It would in due moment. Now, I'd like you to turn with me, if you could, to Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Let me read that again now. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. He goes on to say, verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. He's talking of Israel there. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. These Pharisees, you see, were accusing Jesus of causing these miracles by the power of the prince of the devil, Beelzebub. Is that good fruit? He was doing it by the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God had come down upon them. The kingdom of God was there, but they didn't see the kingdom of God. They didn't want to be a member of it. Remember, Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. They said, we're the good tree. We're the good fruit. No, they weren't. Verse 34, Jesus told them, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He told them, you're vipers. You're a generation of vipers. A whole race. That's what generation means there. It doesn't mean a 20-year period. It means a race of vipers. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Don't go around saying, well, I think that Jesus, he really wasn't the Son of God. He used magic. I think he was a New Ager. I've heard people tell me, I think he was a priest from Egypt. You don't know anything. Don't be mouthing off that you think you know Jesus Christ, adding to the words of God. You're going to account for those words someday. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, then Jesus goes on, and I'm going to read this. Boy, these verses are so powerful. He's still talking to the Jews. He's still talking to Israel, to those he has just called a generation of vipers. Told them they're so evil, how can good things come out of them? How can good things come out of your mouths? You are evil. You're a generation of vipers. And then suddenly he says this. This is most powerful, one of the most powerful passages in the Bible. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, sweet, and garnished. Then goeth he and take with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Have you ever said to yourself, I've got this sin, I've got this failing, I've got this problem, I'm gonna find it within myself to fight it? You know, I've talked to alcoholics, and they go to 12-step programs, and they say, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to fight this. I'm going to defeat it. They don't go to Jesus, they go to a program. Or they go to church. If I join church, they'll show me the way out. I don't want to be an alcoholic. They'll show me the way out. Or maybe you're caught in sexual sin. You say, I'm going to defeat this. I'm not going to see that man anymore. He's married. I'm single. I won't see him anymore. I'm going to try to be a good girl from now on. Or maybe you're a man and you're seeing a woman. You shouldn't see her. She's bad for you. You know she's bad. She's God didn't tell you to date her. You've chosen her yourself, and she brings you down to ruin. And you say, I'm going to get her out of my life. I'm going to change my life. Maybe you're on drugs. You say, I'm on drugs. I'm getting deeper and deeper into this. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to go join some program, and I'm going to quit this. We all make New Year's resolutions. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to escape this vice. We're going to escape this. So you clean yourself up. You clean yourself up a little bit. I talked with an alcoholic recently. She said, I haven't touched a bit of liquor for 23 days. Good for her. Are you going to church? No. Have you asked Jesus for help? No. I just quit drinking. Uh-huh. Okay. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. The Jews clean themselves up. They're pious. I'm gonna obey the law. Here we've got 813 commandments. 813. I'm gonna find out what they are. I'm gonna read the Talmud, the Babylon Talmud. I'm gonna be a pious, good Jew. I'm not going to be like that other person. I'm not going to be like this person or that person. I'm going to be a good Jew. I'm going to be a holy Jew. I'm going to be a religious Jew. They clean themselves up. They've been out in the, just like the dog that walked and rolled around in the vomit. But now they're going to clean themselves up. Haven't you talked to people like that? Is that way you felt? I'm going to clean myself up. So the unclean spirit, maybe the spirit leaves the man for a short while. I want to tell you, friends, I have talked to devils, had devils, and these devils left these people for a short while. Why did they leave them at all? Ah, yes, the devil has his ways. The devil has his ways. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. There's the problem. It's empty. It's swept, it's garnished, it's all ready. But it's not redeemed. It's like a house that you go in and you clean up, you spick and span, but you don't have any. It's an empty house. You don't have a bed, you don't have a stove, you don't have a refrigerator, it's empty. You're ready for something. You've worked hard. You've got it cleaned up. You've kicked out the evil spirits, maybe. They left for a while. They liked that liquor. It's been 23 days since you drank any. They'll go somewhere where they can find more liquor. Why do you think they call alcohol spirits? The spirits are causing people to drink. But this person hadn't drank in a certain number of days. So the spirit goes out of a man and walks through dry places saying, you know, I'm dry here. I think I'll return into the house where I came out of. But when he goes back, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Oh, yes, it's all ready. It's all ready. Verse 45 says, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be unto this wicked generation. The Jews were a wicked generation. They said, you're doing these miracles by the power of the devil. He said, you're like the man that cleaned out his house all right, but you didn't put anything back in. You don't have anything in it. There's no treasure in it. There's nothing of value in it. Ah, yes, but the evil spirit is ready to come back. The evil spirit may be left for a while. Maybe you are a good person. You're a pious person. You say, you know, God will accept me because I'm good now. I don't drink liquor anymore. I don't take hard drugs anymore. I don't take some woman into my house and my kids see her. We sleep together, and that's okay now. No. Oh, yes, I'm a good, clean man. I even go to church now. I'm not a Christian. I don't live the life of Jesus, but I'm a pretty good person. God will accept me. No, he won't. No, he won't. You haven't accepted Jesus. You don't believe in him. He talked about that here, didn't he? Didn't he in John 6, verse 66? He knows who believes in him. He knows who believes in him and who doesn't. You can't hide it. You don't believe in him. And you're a sitting duck. Let me just use the vernacular there. You're a sitting duck for the devil. You've cleaned out your house, but you didn't put anything in it. The Holy Ghost is not in it. You see, greater, if you're a Christian, greater is in he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you're full of Jesus, well, you don't allow the devil to come in. The door's locked. He can't get in. It's barred. The devil's not going to live with God, and God's not going to live with the devil, that's for sure. People, you can't be an alcoholic and be a Christian. Why? Because no. You'll grieve the Holy Spirit. He's not going to be grieved for very long. He's going to leave you. So the evil spirit goes out and he takes in seven other spirits more wicked than himself. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And they said, we're a wonderful generation of people. We're a lovely people. Only we are chosen. Only we are chosen by God. We're the chosen people, the chosen nation. We don't need this Jesus. Why, we could be our own Messiah. We can have the utopia. We can be in charge of the whole world. We can have the kingdom. What they did was invite other spirits in. Other spirits. More wicked than the first. And now the state of Israel is worse than it was before. This is why Israel is the most wicked nation in the world. They cleaned themselves up, but then they didn't invite the Holy Ghost in. They didn't invite Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you might say the unpardonable sin. And then what's going to be your destiny? This is what happened to Israel. They turned from Jesus. They didn't want to listen to the hard saying. They wanted an easy way. They wanted all the goodies. They wanted all the material blessings. Even so, shall it be also unto this wicked generation. That was the destiny. He was pronouncing the destiny of Israel there. Their destiny was they cleaned themselves up. They garnished themselves. They swept their nation. But the deliverer was there. Who was the deliverer? Jesus Christ. He was there to deliver them from sin, from evil. They wouldn't accept him. They invited in other spirits, more wicked than even they were. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Believe in Jesus. Believe in him. He will save you. He will raise you up at the last day. You'll hear it. I'm telling you, I don't care if you have hearing aids and your batteries aren't fresh or whatever. You're going to hear when he pronounces that great coming day of the Lord. It's here. It's been great being with you today here on Power of Prophecy. My prayer is that you'll tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.